hope you realize that with Jesus, you have more than anything else this world could ever offer or hold there together. Well, let's take our Bibles, turn to Romans chapter number 1. If you need a Bible and you didn't bring one for some reason today, our ushers have Bibles that you can use while you're here in the service. Just slip your hand up and receive one of those Bibles from our ushers and take it and turn over to Romans chapter number 1. Page 1191 would get you to the right page there in Romans chapter number 1. As we look here together about what Paul would say here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Roman people and the Church of Rome as he addresses them here. Romans chapter number 1, I want to look at just one verse as our text here this morning, and I hope that it'll be a help to us as we really open it up and see some things about this verse as well as many other places in Scripture. Would you stand with me? And we'll read this one verse here, Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 15 here together. The Bible says this, "So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." I want you to think about that idea for just a second here this morning. As much as in me is, that is, as much as it's possible, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I want to think about the idea, are we ready to preach the gospel? Are we ready to preach the gospel? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to be able to see the truths of the Word of God here this morning. I pray that you help us to be able to key in and think about the idea of being ready, prepared to go forth, as we were talking about last week, and Lord, to go into the highways and byways, Lord, to compel people to come in, Lord, that we might be ready to share the gospel with the people that we come in contact with. Lord, help us to be clear in the things that we say here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. This year, for our theme, we have here, as you see it on behind me here, looking on the fields. John 4:35 would tell us that. It would say, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields," is what Jesus told his disciples, "for they are white, all ready to harvest." See, Jesus was trying to get his disciples to see and understand that they need to be in a soul-winning mindset. They need to have the thought in their mind about reaching out and winning the people that they come in contact with. And it's not just the Jews. In John chapter number 4 and verse number 35, he was talking to a Samaritan woman. And the Jews normally wouldn't talk to the Samaritans, wouldn't be by them. They would go out of their way to avoid the Samaritans. But Jesus was trying to get his disciples to realize, hey, no, you need to have a mindset that we need to win everybody for the person of Jesus Christ. We need to go out and be winning souls. And in John chapter number 4, it was the Samaritan woman that needed to be won to the Lord. But in our day, in our age, in our world today, it is the neighbor that needs to be won. It is the coworker that needs to be won. It is the family member that needs to be won. And we need to have a mindset to go out and to be winning those people. Or we call it the soul winner. And so we've begun a series of messages. We started last week and we'll continue on this week about the need to be soul winners, or the issue of being a soul winner. And last week we looked at the responsibility of the soul winner. The responsibility is to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is, we need to carry through with the Great Commission. That is the responsibility of the soul winner. Today we want to look at here as Romans 1:15 is pointing out, and that is the message of the gospel. See, Paul said he was ready to preach the gospel. If he was ready to preach the gospel, it means simply that he's ready to convey the gospel. He's ready to give forth the simple message that anyone can hear and anyone can believe and anyone can know that they're going on their way to heaven. Someone wants to find soul winning this way: a specialist at making the gospel clear, plain, and understandable. What is a soul winner? It's a specialist at making the gospel clear, plain, and understandable. Can you say that with me? I'll just say, what is a soul winner? a specialist at making the gospel clear, plain, and understandable. See, in John chapter number 4, he was trying to get his disciples to think about the fact that they need to make the gospel clear to their to the people that they come in contact with, that they need to make it understandable, that they need to make it plain to those. Here it is. We, you and I today, need to make the gospel clear, plain, and understandable to those whom we come in contact with. Now, every week here in your bulletin at our church, we've given you an outline. You may not have ever even seen it. You maybe never paid attention to it. But if you get your bulletins out here this morning, and you're going to see down there on the bottom of the first page, if you open it up right there, the first page, you see at the top, Victory Mount Baptist Church. You go through there, order of service and those things. If you look at the bottom of that page, it says there, you can be certain of eternal life. You can be certain of eternal life. We're going to allow that box there at the bottom of our page. We're going to allow that to be our guide here this morning. We're going to let it be our outline here this morning as we think about the message of the soul winner. Because really, if we understand this outline, if we can convey that outline, we can make the gospel clear, plain, and understandable. And that's what we want to do. A lot of people have never won anybody to Jesus Christ. And they've never won anyone to Jesus Christ because they didn't know how. They didn't know what to say. They were scared. They said, well, I don't know what to say to anybody. Well, here it is. Here it is. What do I say? Well, we're going to give you that right here this morning. Okay? These are some things. And I'm not saying that you use these words, because I would even suggest that you don't use these words, but these ideas, these things that we're going to look at this morning, these are what have to be conveyed if we're going to make the gospel clear, plain, and understandable. And that's what we want to do here this morning. Notice the first thing there on our bulletins there. It says there, the Bible states, and here's the first thing, all men are sinners. All men are sinners. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that all have sinned and that all have done wrong. Look at Romans chapter number 3 here in our Bibles. Romans chapter number 3, and look at verse number 10, just a page or so over from where you are. In Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. What does the Bible say? There is none righteous, no, not one. See, the Bible makes it clear, there is no one that is righteous. Or we could put it this way, there is no one that is good. Matter of fact, look at verse number 12. Right here in the passage, verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Now look at it. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. How many are good? Nobody is good. That's what the Bible's bringing out. There's nobody that is righteous. Look at verse number 23 right here in the same chapter. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, literally in this verse, the Bible's saying we've all sinned. We could translate the idea of sinned here. It could be literally translated as in missing the mark. Or coming short of the mark. That is, God is pointing out to us here in this verse that everybody has missed God's mark. What is God's mark? Perfection. That is God's mark. That is what God would desire. That is what God would demand. We all have come short. Now notice in this verse, in verse number 23, that there's a little word here. The Bible says the second word here of verse number 23, the Bible says this, for all have come short, or have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, there is no one here, no one listening by way of our amplification system, the speakers or anything here this morning. There's nobody out on Broad River Road. There's nobody in Irmo. There's nobody in South Carolina. There's nobody in the United States. There's nobody in the world who this does not apply to. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can think of it this way. Supposing that we had a tire swing. Everybody likes tire swings, at least I do. Maybe you've gotten too old and you say, boy, I don't like those things anymore. But think back when you're younger. You probably like tire swings there. And you have this tire swing there, and it's held up by chain. And there's 10 links in the chain of the tire swing there. And you're just swinging along on that tire swing, having a great time. But one of those links breaks. What happens? Man, you're swinging along, and then, whoa, you just fall down. Man, it's going to hurt. I don't know. I hope you don't hit your back or something like that. But it's going to hurt a lot if one of those links breaks there. But understand this. The Bible would say, or God would say, that there is God's commandments. We often think about them as the Ten Commandments. There's really more than that if you think about it. But we think about the Ten Commandments there. And so as I said, there was 10 links in that chain of the tire swing, supposing there's just 10 commandments of God. And what if we break one of those commandments? Boom, you fall. But let's see, let's just think about this. What happens if all 10 links break at the same time? The result's the same, isn't it? That is, it doesn't matter if you broke one of the commandments or if you broke all of the commandments, you fall. We've all come short. Matter of fact, the Bible brings this out. Turn over to the book of James. James chapter number 2, look at page 1307. 1,307 in our Bibles. And look at James chapter number 2 and verse number 10. Look what the Bible says here. Page 1,307. James chapter number 2 and verse number 10. The Bible says this, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." See, God's saying here in James chapter number 2 and verse number 10, hey, if you just broke one of those links, you're still going to fall. You're still coming short of the glory of God. If you break all of those links, the result is still the same. It doesn't matter if you've broken one or broken all, we're all come short. And so when we look at that in Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 23, hey, I know that nobody is perfect, and that's what God is bringing out. God's standard is perfection, and I haven't met it. You haven't met it. No one has met it. We have not done it. And so if I was trying to get this point across to somebody, if I was trying to help them understand this point, I might say something along the idea that God says everyone is a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Everyone's a sinner. Now, in that, I'm trying to get them to understand. I'm not accusing them of being a bank robber. I'm not accusing them of being a murderer. I'm not accusing them of anything. I'm just saying that if we have not kept all of the law of God, we've come short of the glory of God. We've come short of His standard. We've come short of the perfection of which He requires. It was several years ago now. I was standing on a doorstep. I knocked on a door, and this lady came to the door. I would imagine 20, 21, maybe 22 years of age that she came to the door there, and she had a multicolored hairdo. You know what I'm talking about here. And so she not only had the multicolored hairdo, but she had several piercings. I'm talking about a couple in her ears, a couple in the tops of her ears, some nose, eyebrows, other things. All right. So she had all kinds of piercings and everything. And I was trying to convey to her the gospel. And I was right here at point number one, as what we're talking about here this morning. And I was trying to convey the fact that we've all sinned. And I did it rather quickly. Most people that I come in contact with understand this point. And so I just showed her Romans 3:23 and said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And she stopped me right there. She said, "No, that's not true." I said, "Excuse me?" She said, "No, that's not true." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She says, "I've never sinned." I said, "Really? You have never sinned? You've never done anything wrong?" She says, "Yes, sir, I've never done anything wrong." I said, "You never robbed a bank?" I was hoping that I would get a no on this. But she said, "No, I've never robbed a bank." And I said, "Well, you've never stolen anything?" Now I'm getting a little bit closer. "You never stolen anything?" I mean, I'm talking about not even a pencil or anything like that. She said, no, sir, I've never stolen anything." I said, "You never lied?" She says, "No, sir, I have never, never, ever lied. I've never done anything like that." Some of you know already, all right? But anyway, she said, "No, I've never lied, never done anything like that." And I said, "Wow, that's truly remarkable. I've never met anybody like that would never have stolen, never have lied, never done anything like that." I said, "Let me ask you one more question. Have you always done what your parents wanted you to do?" And she said, "Well, no." I kind of imagined that, given the cares and the piercing and those things, I kind of imagined that she didn't always do what her parents wanted. I didn't know, but I just imagined that. And so she said, "No, I haven't always done." I said, "You know, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt honor thy father and mother." That's talking about respecting. It's talking about doing and obeying what our parents tell us to do. And I said, "You may have never lied and you may have never stolen." I didn't believe either one. But I said, "You may have never done those things. But you have broke one of God's Ten Commandments. And just like if I broke one chain link in the tire swing, I would fall, I would come short of God's standard. I said, ma'am, you've fallen short of God's standard. You might be better than the next guy, but you haven't met God's standard. God's standard is perfection. Second point that we see here on our bulletins there, number one, all men are sinners. Number two is simply this, the penalty for sin is death. You see it there? The penalty for sin is death. Again, we're trying to make the gospel clear, plain, and understandable. And once we get a person to understand that all have sinned, secondly, we want to get them to understand that the penalty for sin is death. Now look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 6, just really close to where we were just a second ago, page 1199, and look at Romans chapter number 6 and look at verse number 23. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 23. Look what the Bible says here, page 1199. The Bible says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is just the first part that I want to focus in on here and this point. That is, that the Bible tells me the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel chapter number 18 and verse number 20 puts it this way, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. What is the Bible bringing out? Well, the Bible is bringing out here that the person who sins deserves to die. That is, we're trying to bring out that the fact of sin or the fact that we have sinned is not paid for by our good works. It is not paid for by our church membership. It is not paid for by our baptism. Sin is paid for by death. The wages, what you deserve because of sin, is death, the Bible says here. Now, God doesn't hate the sinner, but can I say this? God hates the sin. And God hates the sin because the sin brings a separation between us and Him. See, God doesn't want to be separated from us, but God can't be in the presence of sin. And what have we done? We've all sinned. We've all done that which is wrong. Look over in Isaiah chapter number 59. Isaiah chapter number 59, page 764. 764, look what the Bible says, page 764 in Isaiah chapter number 59, and look at verse number 2. In Isaiah chapter number 59, in verse number 2, the Bible says this, but your iniquities, or if you will, your sins, that's what he's saying here, but your sins or iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. What has sin done? Sin's brought a separation. We cannot be near God. We cannot be friends with God. We cannot be with God if we're going to be a person who sinned, if there's sin in our life. And we've already seen, we've all sinned. That means that I cannot be with God. So God makes it clear that sinners have to pay for their sin through death. And really, it's talking more about a physical death. Physically, we're all going to die. Why? Because we live in a sin-cursed world. Everything that we see in the world is going down, is going down, is going down. You have to replace things in your house. Why? Because your house doesn't get better. It gets worse. It breaks down. That's what happens there. What's happening to our bodies? Well, they're going down, they're going down, they're going down. They're aging, they're getting worse and worse off. That's the normal course of things, and that's because we live in a sin-cursed world. But more than the physical death, there's a spiritual death. There's a spiritual death. The Bible would say in 2 Thessalonians, and matter of fact, let's take a look at it. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, look at page 1271. 1271. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And look at verse number 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Look what the Bible says about sinners, about what's going to happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and they that are and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at verse number 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That is, we're saying that they would be cast into everlasting destruction. The book of Revelation tells us that this is the flaming fire. This is the place called hell. This is given up into the place called the lake of fire. All of people who have not come to faith, all of the people who have been sinners or who are sinners, what is going to happen to them? Well, the Bible says we're all going to be in everlasting destruction. I call that spiritual death. The Bible calls that a spiritual death that's going to take place. We all have a physical death, but if you will, there's a spiritual death for all sinners. Now, that's bad news because where am I? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when I'm talking to somebody, I'm trying to get this point across, I may say something like this: God loves us, but he hates our sin because it's our sin that separates us from God. See, I want to convey this point. I want to get a person to understand that. And the vast majority of people that you come in contact with are not really going to put up a fuss about this point. Most of us know. Most of us are not like that girl that I talked to. Most of us know I've sinned. I've done that which is wrong. Most of us know where it seems to make sense that because I've done wrong, I deserve to pay for it. I deserve to have some punishment for it. That just seems to make sense. And so when you talk about these first two points, it does seem to just kind of go, and usually you don't have to spend a lot of time on it, although there's some people that probably you would. But notice the third point here on our bulletins here this morning. Number one, all men are sinners. Number two, the penalty for sin is death. And then we see number three there, you must be perfect to enter heaven. You must be perfect to enter heaven. This is a point that's often overlooked in our gospel presentation, but can I say this? It is the basis for our need. If you will, I could put it this way. So what if I've sinned? Everybody's sinned. Big deal. Why can't I go to heaven? Because of the fact that I've sinned. Well, here it is. You can't go to heaven because no sin can enter heaven. God can't have sin. Heaven is a perfect place. Therefore, you've got to be perfect to go to heaven. Who's that way? Well, none. Look over in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter number 5. Psalm chapter number 5, page 601 in our Bibles, page 601, Psalm chapter number 5. And look what the Bible says, Psalm chapter number 5 and verse number 4. Psalm chapter number 5 and verse number 4, page 601, the Bible says this: for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Now look at the last part of this verse. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. What does God say? Evil, sin, is not going to dwell with God. Sinners cannot be in heaven. That's what the Bible's bringing out. Hey, there you've got to be perfect to be able to go to heaven. The Bible would say in Revelation 21 and verse number 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. That is, the Bible brings out no one who is a liar, no one who works abomination, no one who is a sinner, and that includes all of us, can go to heaven. Now, I take those first three points there together, and I see this, and I said, boy, that's the bad news. Because as I look around, and as I examine people, I've noticed nobody should be going to heaven. Nobody's worthy of going to heaven. Nobody deserves to be in heaven. Nobody can earn heaven. See, the first three steps are designed to get a person to realize, I can't do anything on my own to be able to get to heaven. And so really, after I've covered these first three points, a person that's really with me should feel pretty despaired, saying, man, this is terrible. I want to go to heaven. How can I go to heaven? I can't do it. There's nothing I can do. And if you can get them to that point, you've got them to the point you want. Because you want them to realize there's nothing they can do. Matter of fact, point number four kind of gets us going on that thought. Look at point number four here. It says here, man can do nothing of himself to obtain this perfection. Man can do nothing of himself to obtain this perfection. In all likelihood, the first three steps or the first three things that we've talked about here this morning, you'll probably not have a lot of flack. You'll probably not have a lot of upset people when you talk about those first three things. But you come to step number four, and if you will, it's time to get out the boxing gloves. People are ready to fight. You come to step number four, people are ready to say, hey, what about that? Wait, I've got a problem with that. See, the truth of the matter is, Satan is in the world, and Satan is blinding people's minds to the truth. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, page 1232. And look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 in verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 in verse number 3, page 1232. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 in verse number 3. The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now notice verse number 4. In whom the god of this world, that's Satan. Satan is the god of this world. He hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What is the Bible saying here? Here it is. This is what Satan's out to do. Satan is out to put blinders on people's eyes. Why? He does not want them to see truth. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to blind people's eyes. He's trying to get them to not be able to understand truth, not be able to see truth. See, look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, just a few pages over. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at verse number 3. The Bible says here in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That is, what is Satan doing? How is Satan blinding people's minds? How is he doing that so they don't understand truth? Here it is. He's corrupting the simplicity that is found in Christ. That's what he's doing. See, what is it? A person is saved. A person can know they're going to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did. But what is Satan doing? He's introducing a new concept. He's introducing much more than the fact that it's just Jesus. He's making hard what is simple. And where is a soul winner? What are we trying to do? We're trying to make the gospel clear, plain, and understandable. Or in the sense of what 2 Corinthians talk about here, we're trying to pull some blinders off people's eyes. So we're trying to get them to understand truth. We're trying to get them to understand some things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse number 13. Verse 13, the Bible says here, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Look at this. They're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Who's transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ? False apostles. These are people who are working the work of the devil. Yet they want to come off saying, I'm working the work of God. See, they're trying to come across as angels of light or apostles of Christ, as the Bible says. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I'm just simply saying this, that there's all kinds of people trumpeting out all kinds of different messages, but if they take a person away from the person of Jesus Christ, they're nothing but a false apostle trying to look as an apostle of Christ or a true apostle, they're trying to make themselves look right when in fact they're anything but. They've corrupted the simplicity of the person of Jesus Christ. And so we're trying to get people to understand, hey, you can't do anything to get yourself to heaven. See, Satan's trying to get them to think, oh, I can do something. There's some work. There's something I could possibly do. No. You can't do anything. And while the exact work a person believes may vary from religion to religion or from person to person, it still always boils down to a works issue. A works issue. And really, nearly every false religion out there today, I shouldn't say nearly, every false religion that's out there today fails on this point of what it takes to get to heaven, namely that they say, it's something I do. It's some work that I do. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the Catholics, they're working their way to heaven. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the Mormons. They're working their way to heaven. It doesn't matter if you're talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. They're working their way to heaven. It doesn't matter if you're talking about the Seventh-day Adventists. They're working their way to heaven. It doesn't matter if you're talking about most Lutherans. They're working their way to heaven. It doesn't matter if you're talking about most Methodists. They're working their way to heaven. I'm just trying to get us to see here that of the 4,200 different religions that are in our world today, they're always saying, I've got to work. I got to do something. There is one religion. There is one system of faith that says, I do not work. And that is the true faith of Christianity. That's the one that says, it's not what I do. It's what Christ did for me. Amen. Now, let's see this from our Bibles real quickly. Ephesians chapter number 2, page 1251. 1251. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 8. Look, the Bible says, page 1251, the Bible says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now notice verse number 9 when it says this, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, that sounds pretty clear to me, doesn't it? It's not by my works that I'm going to be saved. See, this salvation is not by anything I do, lest, the Bible says here, that I would get to heaven and boast about it. God, look at how good I was that you had to let me in heaven. No. There will be nobody like that. It is not of works. Turn to the book right before this, book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 16, page 1,243. Galatians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 16. The Bible says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. What is he not justified by? The works of the law. Isn't that what he says? Not justified by the works of the law. But by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That is, three times in this one verse, the Bible brings up, it is not the works of the law that will save us. Hey, you can try to keep the Great Commission, and you can try to keep the Great Commandment, and you can try to be a good person, and you can try to be a good neighbor, and you can make sure you're in church every time the doors are open, and you can do whatever you want to, fill in the blank, but the Bible says we're not made right with God by what we do. It's not of works. It's not of works. Romans chapter 4, we won't take time to turn over there. Romans chapter 4, the Bible says here in verse number 5, talking about this very issue, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5 would say, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. See, the Bible points out over and over and over and over again, it's not me being a good person. It's not any work that I do. It's nothing that I do. And truthfully, God looks at all of the goodness and all of the righteousness and everything that we can try to muster, and God looks at all of it and says it's a filthy rag. Look in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 64, page 768. Isaiah chapter number 64. And look at verse number 6, Isaiah chapter number 64 and verse number 6. Look what the Bible says here. Page 768, Isaiah 64 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, what does that mean? All of our goodness, everything that we make effort to do, all of the good things that we try to do, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What does God say? All the good things we do are what? Filthy rag. You know, like this rag over here. God sees all of the good things you do. There it is. God says, "Boy, that's great. I'm impressed by that." No. God's not impressed by anything we do. See, man can do nothing of himself to obtain the perfection required to go to heaven. He can't do anything of himself. And so if I'm trying to convey this, I'm trying to get this person to understand this, I'm trying to say, hey, you need to realize this. I might say something like this. If you have to be good, because that's what a lot of people are thinking, have to be good. I might ask them this question. If you have to be good to get to heaven, how good do you have to be? I mean, really, how good do you have to be? Well, the answer is perfect. Sorry, that's not me. And that's not you. It's not anybody who ever lived. I might say, well, if your works get you to heaven, how have you know you've done enough works? I might say, if I can work my way to heaven, why did Jesus ever die on the cross? See, these are just questions to get them to think about the fact that, hey, guess what? A man can do nothing of himself to obtain perfection required to get to heaven. Then we notice the fifth point here on our bulletins there. Number one, all are sinners. Number two, the penalty for sin is death. Number three, you've got to be perfect to enter heaven. Number four, man can do nothing of himself to obtain this perfection. Number five is this: God provided a sin bearer and imputes to man his righteousness. Now, those are some fancy words. Let's break it down real quickly. After explaining step number four, you're ready to go on to the good news. You presented the bad news. You presented the news of this is why you can't go to heaven. Now you want to present the good news. Now you want to let a person know, hey, you can go to heaven, okay? You can't do anything to get to heaven, but there's somebody who did it that can get you to heaven. There's somebody who did the work. There's somebody who did paid the price. There's somebody who could do it. I'm trying to get them to see Jesus. See, this step number five here, centers around the substitutionary work of the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's three things that we want to convey. There's three things that we want to get a person to understand under this point. Here's the first thing. That is this: Jesus Christ is God's provision for our sin problem. Jesus is God's provision for our sin problem. Now turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Page 1,113. I'm sorry, 1,313. I think I said 1113. It's 1313. That'll get you the right page. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Look at verse number 24. Well, the Bible says this in verse number 24. I'll give you just a second to get over there. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 24. 1313. Get you on the right page. The Bible says this in verse number 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What's the Bible bringing out here? The Bible brings out here that Jesus, that's the who in verse number 24, who his own self, what did he do now? Bare our sins. See, Jesus Christ is the provision for our sin problem. Jesus Christ bore our sins. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 3, just maybe the next page over, in verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter number 3, in verse number 18, the Bible says this: For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. What did he do? Christ hath once suffered for sins. Look at it. The Bible says it was the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So that provision is not found in a religion. That provision is not found in a work. That provision is not found in some idea. That provision is found in a person, and the person is the person of Jesus Christ. It is he who suffered for our sins. Second thing that we need to understand, number one, that Jesus is God's provision for our sin problem. Number two, because Jesus paid the sin penalty, he is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. Look over in the book of John. John chapter number 14, page 1135. Page 1135. Look at this. John chapter number 14 and look at verse number 6. Move quickly. John chapter number 14 and verse number 6, page 1135. The Bible says this in verse number 6. Jesus saith unto them. Now look what Jesus says. He says here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hey, what is Jesus saying? Here it is. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. You can't get to the Father but by me. Why can't I get to the Father but by him? Because he was the payment for the sin. He was the sin bearer. He paid the price. See, the wages of sin is death. What did Jesus do on the cross? He died for my sin, everything that I did. And so Jesus says, you want to go meet the Father? You want to be with him? Here it is. I'm the way. The book of Acts, we won't take time to turn over there because we're short on time. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12 would say this: Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is, it's the person of Jesus Christ. It's him alone. It is only through Jesus that a person can ever be saved. The third thing that we want to convey under this point is this: God provides for us the righteousness that we need to get to heaven. God provides the righteousness that we need to get to heaven. It's not we who did it. God does. Now, look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, page 1233. Not only did Jesus pay for sin, but he gave us his righteousness when he did it. Look at 1233, page 1233, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. The Bible says this, "For he," that's talking about God, "hath made him," that's Jesus. So God made Jesus to be sin for us. What was he doing? He died on the cross for our sins. To be sin for us, the Bible says. "Who knew no sin," Jesus was perfect, never did anything wrong, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." I want you to see this. What did God do? He gave us the very righteousness of the person of Jesus Christ. He did what? He didn't only pay for our sin. He gave us righteousness. My friend, I'm seen holy. I'm seen right. Not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did. Philippians 3:9, don't turn there, we don't have time. "And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ." The righteousness which is of God by faith, the Bible says. My friend, I can go to heaven, but I don't go to heaven because of what I did. I go to heaven because of what Jesus did. And Jesus paid for all of those sins. And then he not only did that, he gave me his very righteousness. So God looks at me no longer like a filthy rag, but God sees me clean. God sees me holy. God sees me justified because of what Jesus did. We come to one more point that we need to look at. And that's the sixth point that is on our bulletins there. And the sixth point is simply this. Man needs only belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior for salvation. This last step is to help a person see his responsibility toward Christ for what he did on the cross of Calvary for man. That is, what is man's responsibility? Here's man's responsibility: to believe on the work of Jesus to save him from his sins and to give him a home in heaven. That's man's responsibility. Again, the Bible makes it very clear to us. Look over in John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3 and look at verse number 16. John chapter number 3 and verse number 16, page 1117. 1117. John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Look what the Bible says here. 1117. The Bible says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Now look at this. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That is, the Bible brings out, it's the person who believes on Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have everlasting life. In Acts chapter number 16 and verse number 31, the Bible says this, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." See, the Bible makes it abundantly clear, and those are just two of the many verses that we could bring out, that it's by faith, it's by believing, it's by trusting in what Jesus Christ did for us to get us to heaven. That's what a person must do in order to be saved. That's what a person must do to know they're going to heaven and not spend an eternity in a lake of fire called hell. That's what we must know here. And can I say this? There's many people in our world who know some facts but have not put their faith in the person Jesus Christ. For instance, I come from Chicago. Some of you know that I don't have the South Carolina accent. And so I've been outed that way. I'm a Chicago boy by nature. That's where I grew up in. And growing up in Chicago, it's 85% Catholic. So it's a heavy Catholic population. I'm not saying that people go to church. Most people in Chicago don't go to church, but they would claim to be a Catholic individual there. And the Catholic Church would teach this. The Catholic Church teach that Jesus died. If you're raised a Catholic and you have go through a catechism, you go through all the things there, you're going to know Jesus died. You're probably going to know Jesus died for sin if you're a Catholic and you're taught those things. But here it is. You have not come to put your faith on Jesus Christ. What do you mean by this? Well, let me show you. Here it is. Let me use the chair real quickly. Okay. Well, you guys can't see. Oh well, you guys can see. You're on the good seats over here. Anyways, but here it is. When a person comes to faith, what are they doing? Well, here it is. They're trusting on Jesus Christ. They're not ascending to a bunch of facts. They're coming to put their trust. Well, what do you mean by that? What are you talking about? I can look at this chair, and I can know all the facts about this chair. For instance, I can know how far the legs are apart. They're about 18 inches apart. I can know that they're made of 1-inch square steel. I can know that. I can know what the seat cushion is made out of, the foam. I can know that there's a board underneath that is more than adequate to hold the weight of which I am. I can know what the seat back's made out of or how. I can know the screws that hold the seat to the frame. I can know everything about this chair, but I am not trusting this chair to hold me until I put some weight on it. Till I say, hey, I'm going to rely on this chair. I can know all the facts and say, that's a chair that can do it. I know that chair. I have no question. I know the manufacturer. And when the manufacturer created this chair, I know for a fact that he didn't sit in every chair, but he knows every chair will hold a person up. He has no question about it. Why? He knows all the facts, but he has not yet come to put his faith in this chair. What does a person have to do to get to heaven? He has to come and put his faith in one person, Jesus Christ. It's not knowing the facts. It's putting the faith. It's coming to believe on the person of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to get a person to heaven. I was on a plane several years ago, and I was sitting next to a young man. He was probably maybe 5 years, maybe 7 years younger than I was at the time. And he was a military pilot, but he was on this commercial jet. He was going back to his military base to retake up whatever he does in the military and those exercises that way. Anyways, he was a military pilot. We were going through some turbulence there on the plane, and I was trying to strike up a conversation with him, and I'm just not a great flyer. When turbulence comes, I get concerned. I mean, I start sweating and I start, you know, all these things that are going on. I just figure if there's a problem with the plane, we cannot pull over on the next cloud and check it out. It doesn't work that way. So I was concerned, and I said, boy, aren't you concerned? He says, this is nothing. And matter of fact, he asked me first, he's like, concerned about what? I'm like, well, all this turbulence, you know, jumping up and down. He's like, oh, I didn't even notice it. And I'm like, what are you, you know, how do you not notice? He says, I face this all the time. It's no big deal. It's, you know, all that. So it gave me the opportunity, and as I was talking with him a little bit more, I tried to turn the corner towards spiritual things, and I was trying to ask him about his eternal destiny. And I asked the man, I said, do you know that, you know, if you were to die, you know, this turbulence wasn't so normal, and we would, you know, fall out of the sky. Do you know if we were to die, do you know that you'd be in heaven? Do you understand that? He thought for just a minute, and then he said, yes, sir, I know that. I'm positive of that. I said, that's great. That's wonderful. I said, how do you know that you're going to heaven? He said, he thought for just a second, and he said, well, it's Jesus. Jesus died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. So I know I'm going to heaven. I talked to him a little bit more, and found out that this guy was a Catholic. He went to Mass every week. Again, coming from Chicago, I'm familiar with Catholics, and most Catholics that I've talked to don't give me an idea that Jesus is the reason they're going to heaven. This man did. When I found out he was a Catholic, I asked a follow-up question to my question that I'd asked, how do you know that you're going to heaven? He said, Jesus. My follow-up question was simply this: what else do you have to do to be saved? What else do you have to do to go to heaven? I know the Catholics would say that there's five sacraments, actually seven altogether, five mandatory, two optional there, but you've got to keep at least those five sacraments to be able to go to heaven. And so I know the Catholic Church would teach that, and yet this man wasn't giving me any of those sacraments. He was giving me the person of Jesus Christ. So what else do you have to do to go to heaven? He thought for just a second, and he says, nothing. There's nothing else you can do. It's Jesus alone. Folks, I was sitting next to a saved Catholic. Now, he wasn't saved because he was a Catholic. He was saved because he put his trust in the person of Jesus Christ. But I had to ask him another question. I asked him, I said, okay, you know that you're on your way to heaven because of Jesus, and you realize it's nothing else. And I said, let me ask you one more question. I said, why do you go to the Catholic Church? I said, because I'm from Chicago, and I know kind of the basic teaching of the Catholic Church and everything, and I know that's not the typical answer of the Catholic person, and yet you gave me this answer. I said, why do you go to the Catholic Church? I mean, the Catholic Church is not teaching this, is it? He says, no, the church doesn't teach that. As a matter of fact, I don't think I've ever heard that at the church. I said, so why do you go? He said, well, my family goes there. I just feel like that's where I'm supposed to go. I'm just trying to point out to you, it's not being a Catholic that's going to get us to heaven. It's not some work that I do. It's not being a Jehovah's Witness. Hey, can I say this? It's not being a Baptist. It's going to get you to heaven. It's Jesus Christ. It's putting my faith totally on Him to save me from my sins. My friend, the message of the soul winner. 6 points that really need to be conveyed for a person to understand so they will come to faith. They will know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And while we don't always have to use the exact words of which I use today, we could use even some other verses than I use today. There's lots of other verses. I just showed a few. But my friend, we need to understand these points. The person I'm talking to needs to understand these points so that they can understand what it takes to go to heaven. What is the soul winner? It's a specialist and making the gospel clear, plain, and understandable. If we're going to be looking on the fields, we need to be able to make the gospel clear, plain, and understandable, so whoever we come in contact with will know exactly what God says will take them to heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Father, we thank you for the person of Jesus Christ, who gave himself. Lord, he was our sacrifice for sin on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, that we can know that we're going to heaven, not because of what we are, not because of what we've done, but Lord, because of Jesus Christ and him alone. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, may I ask this question here this morning? Maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to put your faith on the person of Jesus Christ and him alone. Maybe you found out for the first time it's not what you do that's going to bring salvation to you. It's what Jesus did. It's the fact that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. And maybe you're here this morning and you would just in your heart come to believe on Jesus Christ. Put your faith totally in him. Maybe you knew the facts, but you've not come to faith. Would you put your faith in Jesus Christ here this morning, right where you're seated? You don't have to say special words, and you don't have to try to have some lingo or something of that line. You just simply have to believe and put your trust on Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a person who's putting their trust on Jesus Christ, might I say I'd like to be able to pray for you. The only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand, and I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that. But I would like to be able to pray for you. And so maybe if you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven this morning. I've never done that, but here this morning, right here in the service, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Anybody like that here this morning? Just say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Second question is simply this. May we be a people who's ready to give forth a clear, plain, understandable message of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that anyone and everyone who hears it might believe and be saved. We're supposed to be looking on the fields. May we know the message of which we need to share. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for what you've shared, Lord, what you've given us, what you've shown us here through the scripture this morning. I pray that we would be people who would be faithful to your word and faithful, Lord, to give it out as you'd have us to. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here